And good morning.
Morning.
Welcome Sunday morning on the mountain, Eagle Mountain International Church. I'm Greg Stevens, and it is an honor and a privilege to stand in for Pastor Terry today. And thank all of you for being here and you watching from the top to the bottom and all the way around the middle of the world. We're so grateful that you're with us each and every Sunday. Listen, I hear comments from you and praise reports. You should just take one whole day sometime. I set them out somewhere and let you just read the praise reports from people that watch with us every single Sunday. We take it for granted, and you don't, and I appreciate it. For some people, this is their church service. It's their lifeline. And it's the service where we drill down into the Word of God a little bit and discover everything that belongs to us as believers. And so that's what we're going to do today. And I'm going to kick it off again, finishing up what we started last week, talking about the word of the Lord from Brother Copeland, and I'll show you that in just a minute. Here we go. You ready? Father, we bless you. We thank you for your word. Our faith is in that word, and because of it, nothing is impossible. We ask this today that you wash us in your word, and we decree and declare that we'll never be the same. In Jesus' mighty name, that we are going from glory to glory. We're being transformed into that image, and that image is like you. We give you all the praise and all the glory for it. We have ears to hear, hearts to receive your word today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Okay, going backwards a little bit. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Copeland spoke. You remember that?
Yes.
And wow. When he said it, it went off in me, everything that he was saying. And when you walk in certain anointings, and he talked about different anointings and talked about different gifts, and he mentioned about just be a gift. And one of my giftings, it changed. I used to be kind of a preacher guy and loved that. I mean, I wanted to be the next cotton spitting, bee fighting. You know what I'm talking about, bee fighting? You ever fought bees? And you're just preacher fighting bees? I wanted to be that guy. And it changed, and the Lord changed my calling and my anointing and took me to a different place. I was willing to go, and it has been wonderful. And that is the ministry and the gifting, the anointing of a teacher. Amen. To get into the Word, see something that I've missed before, and expound upon it. And Dr. Bailey came out here last week. You remember that? We talked about, briefly, revival history, that all of the great prophets and different healing evangelists and different ones had a teacher with them that would teach the people. Brother Hagin learned that. You get somebody healed, but then they got to keep their healing. And so they've got to grow in the Word. We used to watch it with Healing School years ago. And some of those people would come in, and they hadn't heard the Word their entire life, really. And they're desperate, and they have weeks to live. So it is cram course to get all of the stinking thinking out of them.
Yes.
Come on, right?
Yep.
And many times you're successful at it, many times you're not. It's like, if I could have gotten you a year ago. Anyway, so it takes all of these anointings and these streams working together. And he talked about the streams coming together. Now, he said this. He started off the word by saying, we are being required by the Spirit of God. That's a strong statement. And so, once again, Greg, doing what Greg does, I looked it up. What does that mean? Required is a strong, strong, strong word. It's defined this way. Necessary to be done, made, or provided. Cambridge English Dictionary described it this way. To order or demand something, to order someone to do something because of a rule or a law, to make something necessary. So he said, we're being required by the Spirit of God. We're being ordered by the Spirit of God. And then he went on to say this, to have understanding with what it was he shared with us. So I had to look this up. Understanding, defined by Cambridge, is knowledge about a subject, a situation, or how something works. So we're being required, we're being demanded upon to understand how this works. Okay? And I talked to you about our time being a mystery. the church age or the age of grace, the last days, were all hinted about in the Old Testament, but it was kept hidden in the heart of the Father. Mystery doesn't mean that it's something we can't understand. No, it means something that was veiled, and now in our age, the veil has been pulled away so that we can understand. It's not a secret now, all right? And this age started on the day of Pentecost. Instead of me talking about it, let's just show you that clip again from Brother Copeland, and then we'll get into more of the word. Watch this.
There are those that are called and anointed to teach and preach praise and worship and glory. Amen. There are people called in that flow. And you hear people say, well, they're not in our camp. I tell you, I despise that term. I despise it. I was visiting with Kelly about it just in the last few days, and it's not in our camp. Come on. We don't have a camp. Absolutely, we don't have a camp. We're the kingdom of God. We are the church, glory to God. And thank God for people who know to what they're called. And stay in it, glory to God. And don't venture out of it. There are specialists. Now we've learned this. Let's take the most exact example and illustration that I know. There are general practitioners, general family medicine. Amen. That would be more like the pastor. But even a general practitioner knows to whom and to what he or she is called.
And went on to talk about that we are faith specialists here. And I love that. But we're all part of the same body. Now, where did that come from? Well, I can tell you where it came from. I remember Brother Hagin talking about it years ago, and different people ran with it. I even ran with it and was in error for a long, long time. Acts chapter 4. Let me show it to you very quickly. Acts chapter 4. So when they had, verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, who's this? This is Peter and John. They had healed a guy, right? In the name of Jesus. They let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. All right. For all men glorified God for which was done, for that which was done. For the man was about 40 years old, of whom the miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. There it is. There's the verse right there. There it is. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. If you've ever heard Billy Graham teach about Israel and the different groups of people, there it is. This is who was responsible. This is what happened. Okay? Let's go on. See, we didn't have a covenant back then, you and I, Gentiles. Okay? Where'd I stop? 28, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak their word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, now listen to this, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Brother Copeland went on and talked about in that message 2 weeks ago. If you haven't watched it, go back and watch it. He talked about boldness in here, right? So Peter and John have been arrested. There's two groups of people involved in this. If you go to Acts chapter 4, verse 4, you'll see it. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. These are the people that were in the room, okay, when the command came down. And the number of the men was about 5,000. It came pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, and we've heard of him before, haven't we? John and Alexander, as many of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. This is a political system in there. And they set them in the midst. They asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, now look at this, you rulers of the people and elders. So the two camps he's talking about, he says they went back to their own company. There are two groups here. There were believers and unbelievers.
Yes.
Right? Believers and unbelievers. And so being let go, they went back to their company of believers. So if you're a believer and I'm a believer, we're brothers. We are believers. We're part of one body. And when you get the one body thing correct, everything else begins to work together because the place was shaken where they were sitting. The unity of the spirit, the unity of the faith is where the power is. Whenever you get a group of people in unity, a suddenly will happen.
Yes. Amen.
Acts chapter 2, a suddenly happened when they were in one accord. It does not mean they were in a Honda. Okay? They were in one accord. Making it plain for the millennials. Kidding. When they were in one accord, the place, suddenly, the sound of rushing mighty wind, right?
Yes.
Even heathen, when they get in one accord, when they get in unity, nothing is impossible to them.
Amen.
You want a proof of that? The Tower of Babel.
That's right. Yeah.
God said, let's go see what they're up to, for they are one, and nothing shall be impossible to them. My goodness. My goodness. Let's go on to the other passage that Brother Copeland read 2 weeks ago on Sunday as he was preaching this. He went to Romans chapter 10. I did not cover this. Now we're in new territory. I just did a little review. This is new territory, all right? Because I truly believe that all the streams are coming together, and it's time for the body of Christ to be made manifest in the earth.
Yes.
It's what the world's longing to see. They'll know us by our love. Come on. We've been grafted in. I'll show you that in a second. Romans 10. You there? Verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You understand that? A lot of people have a zeal for things. They just don't know what they're excited about. All right, here we go. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So if you're a believer, you're in a different system. Here we go. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. The righteousness of what?
Faith.
Faith. Speaketh on this wise. How did Abraham get saved?
Faith.
There you go. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Listen, you are saved by your belief, for your faith, receiving from his grace. Yes? You're healed with your faith has made you whole.
Yes.
Didn't he say that over and over and over? Right? So that's why we preach what we're preaching. Look at this, verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever, are you a whosoever?
Yes.
Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 12. For there is no difference between the, look at this. Now see, everything changed after Jesus. Death, burial, and resurrection. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon them. He's rich. See, I don't think we have fully, now not in this church, we have, we're getting it. But I don't think the body of Christ has fully understood what my Jewish brothers understand.
Amen.
That because we're in this seed of Abraham,
yes.
He's rich,
yes.
And I'm like him.
Yes.
My goodness. Let me read this to you out of the Passion Translation. Do you mind?
Yes.
Let me read this whole passage to you out of a different... and then he goes on to say, for all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay. Listen to this. Romans 10, 1 through 13. My beloved brothers and sisters, the passionate desire of my heart and constant prayer to God is for my fellow Israelites to experience salvation. Love that. For I know that although they are deeply devoted to God, they are unenlightened. And since they've ignored the righteousness God gives, wanting instead to be acceptable to God because of their own works, they've refused to submit to God's faith righteousness. For the Christ is the end of the law, and because of him, God has transferred his perfect righteousness to all who believe. Let me help you with your righteousness. Believers, any believers? Perfect righteousness. Moses wrote long ago about the need to obey every part of the law in order to be declared right with God. Every part of it. You couldn't, there was no grading on the curve. If you missed one little thing, you blew it all. I'll go on. For the one who obeys these things must always live by them. Must always live by them. Let's go on. Verse 6. But we receive the faith righteousness that speaks an entirely different message. Don't for a moment think you will need to climb into the heavens to find the Messiah and bring him down, or descend into the underworld to bring him up from the dead. But the faith righteousness we receive speaks to us in these words of Moses. God's living message is very close to you, as close as your own heart beating in your chest, and as near as the tongue in your mouth. This is why you got to get your mouth hooked up with what your spirit's doing. And what is the God's living message? It's the revelation of faith for salvation, which is the message that we preach. For if you publicly declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will experience salvation. The heart that believes in him receives the gift of righteousness of God, and then the mouth confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scriptures encourage us with these words: everyone who believes in him will never be disappointed. My goodness, that ought to be a little happy moment. So then, faith eliminates the distinction between Jew and non-Jew, for he is the same Lord for all people. And he has enough treasures to lavish generously upon all who call on him. And it's true. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be rescued and experience new life. See, it's a shout ground. You can shout for just a second. Under the previous age, you were not required to live by faith. Didn't need it. It was absolute obedience, 100% total obedience or nothing. And Paul spends so much time to us explaining to us our day in which we lived in. Jesus hinted about it. He announced it, but he didn't go into depth to explain it. He even said this: I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Gates. You keep gates to keep people out. Right? Gates are a protective thing. They're not an offensive weapon, right? Satan doesn't have any offensive weapons now. Because Jesus stripped him. He's on defense, not on offense, guys. Come on. We give him too much credit. Jesus even talked to us about how to do laundry in our age. There's a scripture. I told my son who's in college, I said, there's a scripture for laundry. It's in Matthew 9, verse 16. No one puts a piece of an unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Right? So we don't take something new that we've just been given and put it onto this old system.
That's right.
Because it's going to make everything worse. All right?